Well, as you know, we have been doing a series on the church since we started meeting in the new building, and we've joined together as churches, and just going over some things, looking at the way the church should function, looking at the way the church should look. We've been in the last 4 weeks in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42. And we've talked about the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, and the prayers. We've talked about a lot about how the church should function, what it should contain, what we should be doing together when we meet together. And we're going to continue kind of in that vein as we look at the church and how it should function. And I'm going to begin reading out of the book of Genesis, where we've read several weeks ago now. We began reading through the book of Genesis, 16 weeks ago. But I'm going to go back and read some out of Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 as we begin, and before we get into more of our texts for today. Genesis 1, 26 through 31, to begin with. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the living things that move on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with its seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." And then Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 25. "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no work, no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord formed a man of the dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he formed. And out of the ground the Lord made this to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there is divided, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, which flowed east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and while he slept, took out one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife both were naked and were not ashamed. Then in chapter 3 of Genesis, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Let's pray. Father, we recognize the fact today that you are Creator, and Lord, that you are the lawgiver, and Lord, that we have failed in the keeping of that law. But Father, by your grace, you have saved us. And Lord, we just give you praise. And Lord, I just pray that today, as we look into your word, look at a hard topic, Lord, I pray that you would just grant us grace and peace of mind and heart. And Lord, let us be receptive to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we've looking at the church and really the function of the church. And we kind of came up with a list of things that we would do some, I guess you would call, topical sermons on for a short period of time here before we dive into another book of the Bible, just so that we could just be clear on who we are, what we believe, why we do what we do, different things like that. And there was a time in the past that I was asked to preach a message at another church, and given the opportunity to preach on anything I wanted to. It was kind of in between some series of messages. And so I chose the topic that we're going to be talking about today. And when I told them what I would be preaching on, you saw the other elders kind of swallow hard and wonder, why in the world did you choose that topic? But the reality is, what we're going to be talking about today, you know, we kind of chuckle, and that's good, but it's a very serious matter. It's a very important matter. It's one that really will affect our church, has already affected many others, has affected our society, has affected our families. And so it's something that is very, very critical. And the subject that we're going to be talking about today is the subject of complementarianism. And that for you, that's probably a fairly new word because you put it in your computer. It doesn't even recognize it as a real word, okay? Because it hasn't been around that long. But the term is complementarianism. And it's in our church distinctives. And I want to just read you just a short paragraph. And I have it here also, but in our documents for our church, describing who we are and some things that are distinct about us and things that we hold to be important. And it says, the Little Red River Bible Church holds to the complementarian view of men and women and their roles. We believe that both men and women... Now, you need to listen to this very carefully. Don't just react, okay? We believe that both men and women are created with equal worth before God. They were both created in His image and for His glory. Though equal before God, they were created to fill different roles, and these roles complement one another. Okay? And for some of you, this is just going to be, well, sure, that's what I believe. And for others, you're going to be saying, well, here we go again. You know, maybe not here. But if you had a large crowd, you would have people who would not like what we're going to be talking about today. But it is a glorious and beautiful truth. And I've entitled the sermon, and this will make no sense to you right now. I've entitled the sermon, Don't Stoop to Be a King. Don't stoop to be a king. The subtitle could be Feminism in the Local Church, or another subtitle could be The Exalted Role of the Woman. And I want to make a note right here that when we talk about this subject, we often focus on the role of the woman. I think there's a reason for that, but we'll be saying some things to the men too. And the Scripture says plenty to the men about their role as the head of the church and the head of the family, and that we are to be the spiritual leaders. But it seems like in the passage that we just read in Genesis chapter 3, that where the battle line was drawn was in God's pronouncement upon the woman, you will desire your husband, but he will rule over you. See, that's why I think sometimes the emphasis when we preach on it, and we must, is because that's where the line was drawn in the sand. The issue on that pronouncement says that the woman would desire to usurp the authority of her husband. It may be very subtly, or it may be very openly, as we see in our society today. But it is very real. And so we're going to be talking about it. So I don't want you to think it's one-sided. And I want to come across biblically. Okay, and something else I think that we need to understand and we need to come to a conclusion and a consensus on, and I think everybody in this room, we could say we have a consensus on this issue. We are concerned not what our society has to tell us about this topic. We are not concerned about what tradition has to tell us about this topic. We need to be concerned that it is what the Bible teaches about this topic. And we need to be in agreement with the fact that this truly is the Word of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we need to be agreed upon the fact that it is God's Word, it is right, it is holy, it is applicable, and it is sufficient for the subject. And if we have this as our foundation, I think we can have an enjoyable time with this subject. But if you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, I'm not going to convince you today. I know I won't. The Spirit of God may convict you, but I'm not going to convince you of the facts of some of the things I'm going to say today. Because if you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, then I believe you are unregenerate and the things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man. Okay. But don't stoop to be a king. It's so critical what we teach on this subject. It is so critical. And Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "If I delay, you may know how we ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." The things that we are about to receive are written and sent from God Himself through His Word. And something that's kind of exciting, I just heard a message, I was listening to someone preach, and in today's world where you have so many people saying, "The Lord told me this and the Lord told me that, and I had this vision and I had this thought and I had this dream," and I had never really thought about it this way before, but even in their own thinking, they would have to have some doubts. Is this message from God or is this just part of my imagination? Am I just hearing things? But when we see it here, we know exactly what it is. It is the Word of God. And so the things that we will see, have come directly from the hand of God, if preached rightly. So we need to see how we ought to behave in the household of God. Now I want you to turn, and really the main passage, I guess, would be the passage I'm going to have you turn to, and that is 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you would go there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. "I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger and quarreling. Likewise also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel and with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve." That's why I read for you out of Genesis. "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. I do not suffer that a woman should teach or usurp authority over man." Now the world view has crept into our thinking on this subject. It has crept into our thinking. Feminism has slowly crept in and has caused us to accept views other than what the Scriptures teach. Some may deny that there is a problem. Some may look around and say, "Well, that's just not an issue." But the fact is, you can look. In church after church, denomination after denomination, they continue to either blur the line between the roles of men and women or to obliterate it completely. Now, if you don't think that's a problem, if you don't think it's influenced your thinking, I want you to be honest with yourself. Now, don't tell me. What was your first thought? The first thing that came into your mind today when I told you what the subject matter was going to be. You have a big group of people. If they were honest, they were immediately turned off. Or they were angry. Or this little tweak of, "Wow, why does he have to talk about that? Why does he have to talk about that?" And I understand some of the uncomfortableness, because it is such an issue. What was your first thought? Was it anger? Or was it excitement over the Word of God? I know some subjects are more exciting than others. But we should be excited about this subject because the Word of God deals with it. We should be glad to hear it. And if we are not hearing, if we are hearing the word preached, I've said it before, if we are hearing the word preached, we're going to go away someday struggling. We're going to go away from this place with our feelings hurt sometime. We're going to go away from here with our toes a little sore from being stepped on. And so we should rejoice in that. If I only told you what you already knew and what you believed, what good is that to you? I mean, there are some things we're going to repeat as the gospel itself that you know and you've heard. But we need to be challenged. We need to be spurred on to love and good deeds. And we need to remain and seek to be unspotted from the world. James 1:27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Our goal should not be to conform to the world that's out there. Our goal should be to not let them rub off on us. That should be our goal. Now, I know you can carry that to extremes. You know, the world breathes air, and so do we. The world sits down to breakfast, so do we. It's not talking about those things. It's talking about biblical truths that are so clear in the Scriptures, and we allow the world's thoughts on those issues to become our own. And we need to not allow that to happen. Now, my intention in the message is not to reprimand, but to encourage. And like I've said, I don't see that problem here. But we must be continually reminded of the issues that are at hand. We need to be continually building up and encouraging one another, and again, spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Because the battle continues. The battle is continuing. It's going to go on until the day we go to be with Him. Either by His return or through death, we are in a battle. We've talked about that battle. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There is a battle going on, and we need to beware. And it's also true that some of you, I think of the young people especially, you're not always going to be probably in this church. You're going to be going out into that big, bad world. You're going to move away from home. You're going to be getting married or go off to a job somewhere. You're going to go into a church somewhere else. And what are they going to be teaching? You need to know. We need to prepare our people and our young people, especially those as they go off to college. And I think college is fine for those who have a career in mind, but you are going to be confronted continually about your faith. You're going to be confronted about the reality of the Word of God. You're going to be confronted about so many things on the creation issue, on the marriage issue, on the gender issue, the sexual preference issue. You're going to be confronted about these things. So we need to be reminded. We need to be shored up. And it is such a critical issue, this concept of feminism. Karen had an email or a post from somebody. It's a young lady. I think she was just getting married. But she declared herself a Christian feminist. I mean, publicly declared herself a Christian feminist. Now, I don't know exactly what she means by that, but I have a feeling I know what she means by that. And really, it is a rejection of certain parts of the Word of God, is what it is. And so we need to know, we need to talk about it. Because there are some things at stake here. Two things. Al Mohler in an article, and I'm not going to read that article to you, but he said, in this battle, there are two things mainly at stake. First of all, the glory of God. The glory of God is at stake. When we take up a position other than that which is presented in the Scriptures, we are battling against God Himself. And we diminish in men's thinking the glory of God. And we can never take anything away from Him. But the glory of God is at stake. What does the confession say man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We take away from the glory of God when we deny certain facts. And we also, or something else that is at stake, is the authority of Scripture, as we've talked about. If it is the Word of God and it is there, and we say, well, that's fine, but I don't believe that, the authority of the Scriptures is at stake, at least in the hearts of His people, in the world. Okay. Because I want to tell you, liberals and conservatives alike cannot deny what the Bible teaches about this thing. They can't deny that it's there. Now, they can deny whether it's authoritative or not, but they cannot deny that it's here in black and white. They can't deny the biblical pattern. The question is, what are we going to do with it? Liberals deny the authority of Scripture. We believe the Scriptures, and therefore must conclude that gender roles exist and should be adhered to. Now, we've read the one verse in 1 Timothy, and I just have several verses printed out here, lest you think that is an isolated verse regarding this topic. Of course, we have Genesis in the verses we've read in Genesis. We see that Adam was created first, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we've read. We see that Eve was deceived. Adam just outright rebelled. And we see God creating man. We not only do we see the equality of man and woman, and we were created for the glory of God, and He said it was good. Okay, just some things. 1 Corinthians chapter, let me just read through a few verses. Let me find them. I tried to, Tony sent them to me so we could print them out and see them a little more quickly. But let's just look at 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Just noting the differences in commands upon the women, verses 34 and 35. And this is in the context of spiritual gifts. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but shall be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. And of course, we're not going to deal with all exactly that is talking about, but I want to point to the fact that there are differences. Okay? Then we have Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. Well, let me back up. Here we go. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their own husbands. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, 33. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We read 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are not to teach. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be defiled. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submitted by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightful. And I'll go on. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay. So it is not an isolated verse. It is not an isolated thing that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It is the pattern of Scripture. And it also speaks, we see the Scriptures speak of this gender distinction by silence or from the argument of silence. You see the elders in the church, the term elder is always masculine. Okay, it is masculine. The apostles were all men, and there's no evidence of women in spiritual places of leadership in the church. Now, I want to make some things clear now. These are pretty hard-hitting verses, especially in our society, and I know our society does not receive them. They are not politically correct. But our goal should be to get up in the morning and not be politically correct. The world calls us to be politically correct. And they're going to pressure us to do that more and more all the time. But we cannot fall to that temptation for the ease that it might bring. We should not be politically correct in these things. But I want to make some things clear. And it is clear in the statement that we have in our paperwork for the church. It has nothing to do, first of all, with intelligence of the roles, of the sexes. It has nothing to do with that men are smarter than women. And I am proof positive of that. My wife, and she doesn't like me saying this, but my wife is much more intelligent than I am. She can read a book. I mean, she can be listening to a radio program doing this and doing that and reading a book all at the same time. If I'm reading a book, it takes me five times as long and I have to have silence. You know, for me to concentrate. I mean, it has nothing to do, what we're talking about has nothing to do with intelligence. I want you to understand that. You go back to Genesis, it says, and they were created in the image of God. Men and women, and women, you know, and in my case, women are smarter than men. I understand that. And the Scriptures are not at all talking about that. Karen is my walking spell checker. I mean, she can spell 10 times better than I can spell. So it has nothing, there is no disrespect whatsoever meant by the fact that there are differing roles within the church based on our gender. It certainly has nothing to do with worth. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 3, verses beginning in verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. It has nothing to do with worth. And this gender difference is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful and amazing design that God has for us. It has nothing to do with worth. Women and men are worth the same in the eyes of God. as His redeemed people. Absolutely the same. Same as whether you're slave or free, Jew or Greek. We are all one in Christ. It has nothing to do with worth. And I used to say, and on one level, I would still say it is true, but it does not have to do with ability. That's what I used to say. But I've kind of come to the conclusion that it does have to do with ability, because it has to do with how God has made us. In the same way, I in no way can fulfill the role of a woman. Look at it physically, in motherhood, in the nursing of a child. And then you get into the spiritual aspects of things. We are made for different purposes. And so the woman does not have the same abilities. I don't mean intellectual abilities. I don't believe the women have been wired to fulfill the role of a man any more than I believe a man has been wired to fulfill the role of a woman. It is different. There are different roles that we are to fill. Really, what it has to do with, it has to do, first of all, simply with God's purposes. It has to do with creative order. We saw in 1 Timothy 2, Adam was created first and then Eve. But God has purposed it this way. God has planned it this way. He has laid it out this way for us in Scripture, and we as His children must receive it. How many of us, when we know God's will, desire to do it? We can see God's will expressed in the Word. And I understand the struggles. There are men who don't want to fulfill their roles. And there are women who don't want to fulfill their roles. But as the children of God, when we see it in the Scriptures, we need to be willing to fulfill the role that God has for us. This should be our desire to glorify God and His Word by living in obedience to Him. We are made with differences that complement one another. And that's where the word complementarianism comes. I'll tell you right now, this world would be a harsher place, an uglier place, and a smellier place if they were all men. You know, and the way a woman can nurture children and show compassion to them, it's hard for a lot of men. But the women balance that out. And we were teasing around about it. I was teasing around about it the other day, but it's really true. You know, one of our children fall down, and if they're not bleeding or something broken, we say, well, get up, let's go. You know, and a mom will go and they'll take the child up and they will hug them and caress them and make them feel better. And that's good. But if that's all they had, we'd have a bunch of wimps as children. But with that balance, as you see the balance, the Lord has wired us in such a way that we complement one another and we become a whole. He said, it is not good that man should be alone, so He made the woman. And she fulfills that role of mankind. Have you noticed, and I'm going to try my best not to follow this pattern, in so many writings today, people are refusing to use the word mankind. I've heard one newscaster say personkind, just so they didn't have to say mankind. This was a woman on the news. I mean, she just could not make herself say mankind. But it said, God created man. Male and female created He them. It is not a disparaging remark to say mankind. And you'll see in book, even theology books or commentaries, they're getting to where they'll say humankind. And that's an okay word, but I know why they're saying it. And I don't want to follow that pattern. Now, it may become at some point where the word mankind just sounds totally ignorant or something, you know, but as long as I can do it and still sound halfway intelligent, I'm going to use mankind. Because that's what the Scriptures, it seems, that's the pattern. And it's not disparaging. We are mankind. Man and woman brought together to complete one another, to complement one another, to fulfill God's purposes in creation. And we need to recognize the differences, and we need to celebrate them. But the feminist movement despises the differences, and they seek to do away with the differences. And there are two terms out there, and I failed to tell you the definition. We know what complementarianism is, that God has made us, we are equal but different, created for different roles. There's another term out there, and many churches have fallen into this pattern. It's called egalitarianism, which means that men and women are alike in every way. They can fulfill every role in the church, no matter whether you're male or female. And really, it's just a forerunner or a result of liberalism, where they've denied the Scripture. But those two terms you need to be familiar with. Egalitarian, which is bad. Complementarianism, which is good. Okay. Now, there are some objections to the idea of the headship of man and the submissive role of the woman. Some would say that because women are called to have a submissive role to the leadership of men in the home and in the church, that it means that men are superior. That is not the case. And someone who understands it rightly would freely admit that. If there is a man who believes that he is the head of his home and he is superior to his wife, he needs, at the very least, a good talking to. Okay. And that is not what we're talking about. And we have a supreme example of how you can have one submissive to the other, yet be equal. And you know exactly where I'm going with that. In Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane, how many of you believe that Christ is the second person of the Trinity, equal with God the Father, completely equal? Yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, you see Him, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He was submissive to his Father. He was God. He was God the Son. He was God in the flesh, and yet he submitted to the Father. Yet he was equal to him. And if it is not below him to submit to the Father, how could we say it is below a woman's integrity or worth to submit to a man? We cannot say that. It is possible to have a headship and submission role and they both be equal. Just like the passage we saw, you know, there's not Jew or Greek. There's not slave or free. See, a slave and a master in that day could be brothers in Christ. Yet he was still, we see passages where the slave is said to obey his master and live in that submissive role. Okay? But they were equal in Christ. They were one. So see, this is a beautiful thing when it works right, when it's done right, when it's seen right. It is beautiful. It doesn't bring the woman down. It exalts her. And another argument that comes is when we see the fall in Genesis chapter 3, the pronouncement upon the woman was that she would desire her husband, but he would rule over her. And the meaning of that in a very real sense is that she will desire to rule over him. She desires his position, but he will rule over her. Some would say that was the submission, headship situation was a result of the fall. And in Christ, now that we are all one, that headship goes away. But look again at 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, I do not allow for a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Why? Because Adam was created first in Eve. That precedes the fall. So that relationship existed before the fall, but there was no tension because there was no sin. But after the fall, the tension came. The rub came. And so it was... I don't believe that in Christ that submission, headship situation was done away with. If a restoration of that would be that the wife would willingly be submissive to her husband. As we saw in 1 Peter chapter 3, Abraham, Sarah called, submitted to Abraham, calling him Lord. Lowercase L, by the way. She was not calling him God. Nor am I suggesting that my wife call me Lord. Okay? But the attitude of submission we are called to. And okay. So in light of that, what is it that a woman can do in the church? First of all, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, again, that it is not allowed for a woman to teach or usurp authority over man. The easiest way to look at that is, in the church, a woman would not be in a position where at any time she is teaching men or having authority over them, whatever position that might be. We can have some positions in the church, and sometimes we create positions that really aren't biblical, and then we have this rub that comes, how does this all work itself out? I'm thinking in some of our churches, we have Sunday school superintendents. That's not a biblical role, by the way. I hope you know that. how do you work that out? I think I know. If you have men teachers who will be under the authority of a Sunday school superintendent, then it needs to be a man. But if it's all women who are teaching Sunday school, then perhaps a Sunday school superintendent, if you have that form of functioning, that would be okay. But she should not be teaching or usurping authority over a man. So what can a woman do? There are many things that they can do. They can teach women and children. They can be helpers of their husband to fulfill his calling in the ministry. There's the ministry of hospitality and service and prayer and encouragement to be keepers at home. There's just so many things. It doesn't limit a woman. It just describes her role. Just as the man's role is described. The biblical ideal is that a husband is the provider and the protector, and the wife is the nurturer. And I think we need to keep those things in mind. And I have an illustration I want to use. Well, first of all, let me say this. These truths, and I usually don't like to... hedge my, if the scripture says it, let's say it, and that's it. But the fact is, sometimes a man's motivation can get all messed up in this. We are husbands to love our wives and to love our women that we have in our church. And our desire for them, first of all, is that we see them glorifying God in the lives. That should be our motivation. In their lives, they should be glorifying God. And we should love our sisters in the Lord. So many times in our society and just in our world, we see how men will take this role and they will abuse it. And they will, it's like a lion tamer with a whip. And well, I'm going to keep my woman in control, and I'm going to, you know, that is so unbiblical. That is so wrong. Our motivation should be love for them, not love for our own power and authority. Our love, our motivation should be to love them in such a way that we desire to see them fulfill their role for the glory of God. And so that one day when they stand before the Lord, they will hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That should be our motivation for our wives and for our daughters, to teach them these things. You know, because in our world today, these lines are so blurred. They are so messed up. They are so skewed. And there are women who are pastoring churches. I'll tell you now, it ought not to be. There are women who are on TV as TV evangelists, you know, pastoring churches, and they're all over. Of course, we agree, have other theological disagreements, but that ought not to be. But the world embraces that. The world embraces that. And I want to tell you right now that a woman who assumes the role of a man could spend her whole life, quote, preaching the Word of God. At the very best, that's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to burn. And at the very most, they're going to stand before the Lord. He'll say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Because the Lord desires His things to be done His way as He has prescribed them in the Scripture. There is no room on this issue. Now, I want this to be an encouragement to the ladies. I so want it to be. And I want it to be understood properly and biblically. So I have asked Sarah, and she's been sitting here nervous all this morning. Sarah, come up here, will you? I'm using her as an illustration, okay? And she had no clue what I'm going to do. Okay, I want you to come up here. Then I want you to stand in that chair. No, just stand up and look that way. Stand up in the chair. Don't fall. That would ruin my illustration. And then, first of all, we'll just sit here and look at her for a while until she turns red. And then, but no, I want you to understand something. This is the role of a woman in the church. It's an exalted position. It's an exalted position. It's an amazing position. And the world will tell her she needs to step to the left, or to the right, or to step forward and to assume the role of a man. They'll say that will be a step up, but look right now, what would happen if she took a step forward? She would fall. There is no higher calling. There is no higher place. There is no better place. There is no more satisfying place for a woman to be than to be where the Lord has called her to be. There is nothing better. The world's going to offer, ladies, the world's going to offer you the moon. But every step you take away from right there, I don't care which direction you go, into servitude, slavery, or into trying to assume the role of a man, whatever it might be, it's going to be a step down. And I want to encourage you. Someone once said, if God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. And ladies, I want to tell you, if God has called you to be a woman, and He has, don't stoop to be a man. Don't stoop to be a man. It doesn't look good on you, especially in the eyes of the one who's called you to be His child. Amen? You can step down. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we know that at times we deal with hard things and we deal with things that may come across so harshly. But Lord, Your way is the way. Your pattern should be our pattern. Lord, grant us the desire to fulfill what You have for us, each one of us, for Your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.